So Christmas time, lots of cards, pictures on the wall. We see all sorts of images around Christmas time. You see the nativity, the magi traveling, various images that evoke pictures of Christmas. Many of them come from our scriptures. These pictures, and we use them to celebrate and to remember. Perhaps one that you're not as familiar with, or maybe you may be familiar with one, is called The Peaceable Kingdom. It's painted by a man named Edward Hicks. And Edward Hicks actually painted 62 different versions of this picture over time. And he drew it from the prophet Isaiah. And it looks something like this. This is one of the more famous ones. And he takes it from that picture, and we see the animals being together in the way that they lie down. And it's a picture from the prophet Isaiah as he describes the future that God has envisioned, the future that God is bringing on. And it's a way for us to enter into this season. So we're in this season of Advent, a time of preparation as we consider the birth of Jesus, but also look forward to his second coming. And I'm calling this series, we've called this series Seeing Tomorrow, because part of what the prophets do, and particularly Isaiah, as we're looking at him in the 4 weeks of Advent, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, is envisioning what is the future that God has in mind. And not only what is the future that God has in mind, but what is the future that God will bring about and the ways that he will do it. And one of those is described by the prophet, the poet Isaiah. Last week, we looked at the one where he describes swords being beat into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And this is a very similar one in many ways because it describes a way of peace, a time of peace and prosperity, but it looks a little bit different. But first, I want us to think about what was going on when Isaiah had this vision. What was going on when God gave this picture to Isaiah and Isaiah passed it on to the people? It was a time of chaos, a time of uncertainty. The nation of Israel was split in two. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, 10 of the tribes of the 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, had already been taken off into captivity. Two tribes were left, and there were these massive empires, Assyria followed by Babylon, that were circling around the remaining tribes, waiting to take them off. And when the people of Israel looked to their kings, they saw ineffective rulers. They saw people who were more concerned with enriching themselves. They saw people who were worshiping foreign idols. And these were the people, the men who were descendants of King David, the ones who were supposed to be these great kings. Because many years before, God had placed a man on the throne named David and said, your kingdom will last forever. And David was supposed to be this ideal king. And the kings after him were supposed to follow in that model. But that's not what it looked like. Instead, it was chaos. It was corruption. It was destruction. And God even describes it in this way. He says he has brought an axe to the kingdom of Israel, because they weren't bearing good fruit. And so it's not like, unlike a tree. When you have a tree eventually that's not bearing fruit, you cut it down. And so God had laid an axe to the nation of Israel. I'd cut it down. And when you cut a tree down, what are you left with? A stump. There's a stump there. And so this is where the people are living, in this time where there is just a stump. And there's questions in their mind. Their leaders have failed. What about the promises God has given? Maybe they're also wondering, we need a real king. We need a king who can come in and take charge. We need a leader who will be effective. We need a king who will strap on the armor and strap on the sword and take care of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. We need a leader who can give us security, who can deal with the threats around us. And perhaps they envisioned one of the ideal kings of that time, because in those days when people pictured an ideal king, one was this great warrior, and oftentimes in images from that time period, the great kings were described as, or pictured as, killing lions. This was the most fearsome animal that was out there, and so there would be these pictures of the king and the king wrestling with a lion or killing the lion. And so I imagine the people of Israel would be thinking, that's what we need. We need a leader who will kill the lions that are going on around us. And then Isaiah comes, and God, speaking through Isaiah, says God's going to send a leader. And he says it this way: a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So again, there's this picture of this stump where the people of God have been cut down by God. But the stump, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So somehow out of this death, out of this deadness, a stump will come. The promises of God seem like a stump, but they're going to come. And this leader says this, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit and the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. And this is the picture of the kind of leader that God is going to send, someone who is anointed, and that's the word that's often used, anointed, the pouring out of oil. The Hebrew word is mashak, the Greek word is Christos, and so we hear Messiah and Christ. So someone who's anointed by God with the Spirit. Notice what sort of Spirit? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, fear of the Lord, knowledge. This isn't God pouring out a Spirit to be this mighty warrior, but something very different. And then he goes on and he says, and he, that is this leader who is anointed, will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. So you think it means, when he says, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. I mean, if you're not going to use your eyes or ears to make a judgment, what are you going to use? Yeah, his heart. He sees into it. In other words, I think in part what Isaiah is getting at, he's not fooled by appearances or swayed by appearances. Because sometimes we can see someone and we can decide just by looking at them, well, that person's guilty or that person's a good person. Or maybe we hear the words they're saying. Or maybe we hear rumors. We hear some hearsay and then we make our decision based on that. And I think in part what Isaiah is picturing is saying, people will get a fair hearing. And we're well aware in our world today how oftentimes in the courts, before the seats of judgment, people don't always get fair hearings. Sometimes it's those who are at the bottom of the economic scale who don't get a fair hearing. Why? Because they don't have lawyers to represent them. They don't understand the systems and they can't come before. And it wouldn't have been that much different in the ancient world. Those at the bottom of the scale wouldn't be fair. And not unlike today, in the ancient world, who often seems to skate by in the courts of justice? Those in wealth. Those with power. Why? Because they can bribe. They can corrupt. They can, today's world, they can spend the money on the $2,000 an hour lawyer and find all the loopholes and make their way out of it or simply pay off someone. And so when God describes this leader, saying he's not going to be swayed by that, by what he sees or what he hears, by information coming to him. Instead, what he's saying is, this leader will be the kind of leader we all, I think, deep down desire. If we were to say, what kind of leader would we like? And I'm not simply talking about a governor or the president of the United States, but who would we want to be in charge? If we could put someone in charge of our nation or even in charge of the world, what sort of person would we want? What would we be them to like? What sort of things would we want them to do? And I think at the core, one of the things we would all desire is someone for whom the oppressed will be heard, who will take care of the least, the outcast of society, and someone for whom the oppressors won't escape the consequences. Who wouldn't want that? A leader who's taking care of those who are oppressed, those who are cast out, and someone who's taking care of the evil and the corruption in the world. And that's what Isaiah is picturing, this leader, and what sort of things he will bring. When he says this in verse 4, but with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. This is what we know, that the oppressed are taken care of and the wicked aren't getting away with it. It's a great picture, isn't it? Imagine a world where that were true. Where the oppressed were being taken care of and the wicked aren't getting away with crime. This is a consistent picture of what God is like. And we imagine maybe a leader who does this with the power of the sword, but this is not the kind of leader that's described. Not a leader who uses power and influence, not one who's wearing sword or an armor, but instead a leader that looks like this. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. This alone, I mean, this picture saying this is the kind of leader. But the picture goes on and says, not only is that the kind of leader, but listen to the rest of the picture that was read just a little bit earlier. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. I've watched a lot of National Geographic kind of documentary stuff. Never seen a lion eating grass. And the infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. Now, those of you who are parents, imagine walking outside, and you know there's a snake pit, snake hole outside, and you see your child reaching their hand inside. And Isaiah's saying, it'll be okay. I would freak out in just a moment, but this is the kind of picture he's saying. It's a picture of all of creation being transformed. And I think there are two different ways as we consider this picture, the picture that was drawn for us by Edward Hicks, the picture that we perhaps create in our mind of the wolf with the lamb and the leopard with the goats and the calf and the lion together. I think there's two different ways we can understand that image. And I've been thinking about it, and I'm thinking, I don't know if it's a choice of it's one or the other. I wonder if Isaiah perhaps has both in mind. And you're saying, how could you understand it in two different ways? First way, what if he's not talking about actual lions and lambs? What if he's not talking about actual wolves and oxes, but instead talking about people? Because if you were listening when Aria read the gospel from Matthew, and there's this picture of John the Baptist, this kind of slightly, we think of him, maybe a little bit crazy, this guy out in the wilderness, he's eating locusts and honey, and he's wearing camel skin, and he's preaching, and he looks at the religious leaders, and what does he call them? A brood of vipers. Mm-hmm. Now, are they literally snakes? No, they're not literally. But they are the kind who... And so when we hear Isaiah say, the infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Perhaps what Isaiah is saying is he's picturing this world, and he's saying there are people in the world who are predators. People who will destroy lives. People who attack the weak and the outcast. Because when, again, going back to our documentaries, if you've ever seen, you know, whether it was, if you're growing up with Mutual, you know, was it Mutual of Omaha's Kingdom, Wild Kingdom, or with National Geographic or BBC's Earth, you often see the hunters and there's a great pack of gazelle. Who do the lions and the tigers go after? The weak, the ones oftentimes the ones, the stragglers that are out there. And in the same way, in the world we live in, people often prey on the weak, the ones who are left behind, the ones who are out there. And so I think Isaiah might be saying, this is the kind of transformation that this leader will bring in the world, where the powerful and the predators are no longer preying on, where you can sit down, where the people who don't have power can sit down with those in power and not worry that they're going to walk away harmed, that they're not going to walk away with less than they came with. And so I think Isaiah is in part painting that kind of picture. We use that same kind of language as like someone's a wolf in sheep's clothing. We use the kind of language to say that someone's violent, that they're an attacker. And so I think Isaiah might be painting a picture and saying, this world is so transformed when this leader comes that you're no longer worrying about the predators. That when you shake hand with your enemy, you can go to sleep safe at night and not worrying they're going to change their mind all of a sudden. And they're going to go back on the deal. But instead, they've been changed deep down because a lion doesn't wake up in the morning, I don't think, and think, what do I want to do today? I think I'm going to go hunting. They don't think, well, you know, I was thinking about some oatmeal for breakfast, but I'd rather have a good gazelle. What is it about a lion that makes it? It's just their instinct. It's how they're wired. It's just what they do from the moment of birth. And Isaiah's picture is saying they're transformed deep down inside. And I think he's maybe picturing human beings transformed deep down inside, where they're rewired, where human beings who are naturally desiring of power, naturally turn and try and take advantage, are changed and transformed. I think Isaiah may have that in mind, or he may be thinking about literal leopards and lions and lambs. And what he's saying when he says this is that when this leader comes, it's not just the transformation of human beings. It's the transformation of all of creation. Everything, from the viper to the lamb to the ox to human beings, are changed and transformed. And you may have already figured out, or maybe wondering, in the season of Advent, who is this leader? It's Jesus. And so what I think Isaiah is pointing, Isaiah wasn't thinking, oh, there's going to be this Jesus guy born in about 700 years. He had a picture. He didn't know what it was. We look back and say, oh, Isaiah was talking about that. Isaiah had a sense of what that was. God took this image that Isaiah had, and he fulfilled it in Jesus. And Jesus comes, and he transforms the hearts of people so they can change. But also in Jesus, all of creation will be transformed. Jesus came to give his life for our sins and to change and transform us. And that's a part of the picture. But the picture of Jesus that Isaiah wants us to have, the picture of the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ that Isaiah wants to have, is much bigger. He's saying through Jesus, all of creation will be redeemed. Lisbeth's going to be upset with me now because I'm going to think of the hymn that I just thought of. So one of the great Advent hymns, I know, Joy to the World. In the end, it's like, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the Christmas. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. I know, sorry. No more let sin or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. In other words, Jesus comes as far as the curse is found. That all of creation is changed and transformed through Jesus. And so Isaiah is painting this picture with this beautiful image, with this poetry of saying, this is what God's leader will come to do. Not through the power of the sword, but through wisdom and understanding, through advice and counsel, through the power of the Spirit, Jesus comes and he transforms all. He transforms the hearts of people. But he also transforms ultimately all of creation. The instincts of animals and violence, no more. In other words, this is what he says. He says, they, in other words, all of creation will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All of creation is changed and transformed. No harm or destruction. And so we can rest saying, the abuse of the weak will be no more. Old enemies will live in peace together. At which point, we sitting here near the end of 2025 might say, is this possible? Or how? Can we get a leader like this? We say, yes, a leader not hunting lions, but transforming. Can there be true and overwhelming peace? And we might wonder, well, but Jesus came. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. But if we look at the world around us, we still see the lions preying on the lambs. We still see, and I think in the picture of Isaiah, it's interesting, comes up several times, what? Children. You know, a child leading them, but also the child sticking his hand in the vipers. And I think what Isaiah might be getting at is, who are some of the most vulnerable in all the world? Children. Children exploited around the world. Sent to work in mines, to mine precious minerals, to mine rare earth elements, to work as sex workers, all kinds of hideous things. And children are being, and it's saying here that Jesus is transforming and making the world safe for children from predators. But we know that's not true yet. We still see exploitation of children, of women, of men. We still see violence going on, and we say, is there hope? Can something bring? And so I think this is what Isaiah's painting is. We're not there yet, but he wants us to hold on to that picture of the future. And what Isaiah is pointing at, too, is that very first image that he gave us. Remember, the first image was what? A stump. And then a shoot will come from it. And I think what Isaiah might be saying to us is, when we look at the world around us, we might see death and destruction. We might see a stump, but God is bringing new life. what we might see is all that going on. And Isaiah is reminding us, God can bring life from death. And the ultimate picture of that is Jesus. Jesus, who gave his life on a cross, was executed, crucified, laid in a tomb, dead. And what did God do? Raised him to life. And through his life, not just Jesus, but all of us can have that same life. And so it's a picture of how God brings life from death and how he brings about the change and the transformation. And that's where this image comes in of Advent. The theme of the season, in part, is hope. And what is hope but expectation and waiting? Hope means that whatever it is you're desiring has not come yet. But Christian hope is also expectation. It's expectation saying that this future is not something you're just wishing for. Because at Christmas time, one of the things, particularly as children, what's one of the things that kids are invited to make during the Christmas season? What do we call it? A wish list, right? Now you can do it all year long on Amazon or whatever, but the idea that there's a wish list. I mean, I grew up with the Sears catalog coming, and it was called the Wish Book. And I'd page through it, and I'd see all the Star Wars toys and the G.I. Joe, and I'd wish for those. I hoped I would get them. Sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. That's what we often think of as hope, as a wish. But when God describes hope, when Paul describes hope in the book of Romans, he's not talking about just a wish. He's not saying, oh, I wish there would be a day, someday, when the lion will lay down with the lamb, when creation will be transformed. I hope someday that there will be peace on earth. I hope that someday people's hearts will be transformed. What Isaiah is saying is it will come true someday. It's not a wish, but it's grounded in God's faithfulness and his actions in Jesus, that this day is coming. It's not yet, but we sit in that in-between time, and that's what Advent is, the sitting in between the time of when Jesus came the first time and when he comes again. And we look back on the first time. But looking back on the first time gives us a certainty. Looking back on the first time gives us a hope that what that future that God has told us about will come true. And what that does for us in the present, what that does for us in the present when we're looking at a world filled with violence and hatred, and maybe not simply a world on the other side of the world, but sometimes right in our own backyard, right? Sometimes right in our own heart, sometimes right in our own family, where this activity is going on, where we're feeling like we're surrounded by a brood of vipers or the lion is hunting us down. We're reminded that it will not always be this way. And that provides us an endurance. It provides us a perseverance. It reminds us that the stump is not the whole story. It reminds us that we can cry out in prayer. We can cry out and say, God, I know you don't always want it to be this way. You see, because when we pray to God, like Jesus taught us, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're saying, we want your kingdom. And what does God's kingdom look like? The lion lays down with the lamb. Children can stick their hands in the viper's nest. Jesus invites us to pray, your kingdom come. He invites us to long for and to say, I want this to come. And when we pray that prayer, we're not wondering, I don't know if this is good. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know if that's God's will. It is God's will that his kingdom come. We can be certain when we pray for a world of peace, when we pray for a world where the lion will lay down with the lamb and the wolf with the lamb and the leopard lie down with the goat, when we pray for that, it's what God wants. It's what God will do. And so he invites us to pray. And so you can know that your prayers will be heard. But we can also cry out with joy and worship, which is another part of the Christmas season, the Advent season. We can cry out with joy and worship because we know that one day justice and peace will come to all of creation. We can sing the song of Emmanuel. We can sing joy to the world. We can sing that our God reigns, that we can sing hallelujah, because God will one day bring justice and peace to all of creation, from the ox to the lion, to all of us. And so we sing, we pray, we wait with hope and expectation, because God has given us the leader that we need. God has given us the king we need in Jesus. He invites us to follow him, to worship him, to give him all that we have. And so in this season of Advent, may we look forward with hope and with expectation. In the times of trial, may we cling tight to that. In the times like these, may we give our worship to God, the one who will bring a kingdom of peace that is without end. Amen.